So I want to start this evening. Actually, I wanted to thank Miriam Stocker for a great poem suda yesterday, but she's not here this evening. I did want to thank her again. She probably has a little hangover. But I want to plug two events just briefly. One is this coming Wednesday evening is the Federation's Women's Seder. The speaker at the Seder this year is Rabbi Popko Klatanek, who has spoken for Federation before. She's an excellent speaker. She's an Orthodox woman. She's now the Hebrew principal in Seattle Jewish Day School, or whatever it's called, Seattle Torah Day School. I don't know what it's called there. She's a master educator, a great teacher, and really a joy to listen to. Plus, as I possibly mentioned before, the Federation Seder, Women's Seder, is a really nice way to interact with other women in our community. It's so nice. My husband said to me, why is the Women's Seder 4 weeks before Pesach? I said, because it's the Women's Seder. If anywhere close to the clinic, 6:30 is hors d'oeuvres and 7 o'clock is the program begins. It's going to be a roving dinner, I think, with samples from each of the kosher caterers in town, which sounds very cool. It's at Adat Shalom. And each sisterhood has a table that they are designing with centerpieces and everything. We're doing ours together with Yom Gesov Southfield. Mm-hmm. So
it's
6:30 is like the cocktail. 7 o'clock is the program.
So how was it run?
So very nicely. I don't know how they're going to do it this year because Rivi Klotanek is the speaker. I think it's a little different format this year. I don't know. When I did it a couple years ago, when I went a couple years ago, it was like a model seder, and they did a little stuff in the middle. Some of it was a little hokey. Some of it was really nice. But you know what? All together, it was just so nice to spend this Pesach experience with all of these women, to see how many women are really committed to doing Pesach in one way or another. Mm-hmm. You know, it's very inspiring, and to also to, I think I'm very for interaction between Orthodox and non-Orthodox. I think it's an important thing to do. We're all Jews, you know, so and this is a very nice way to do it.
Did you see the commercial, the Jewish commercial on Federation on television?
No, I didn't. I don't have a television.
What are they talking about? It's a whole commercial.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's cool.
This is the very first time I saw it.
I've heard or read somewhere that the Seder is the main thing that more Jews, no matter what level
in some
that,
way.
Right, do the Seder than any other holiday.
So it's really nice to spend it with these women. And I'll tell you, I did walk away, having grown up from my whole life and been to Seder my whole life, to every year. You know, I came away with different perspectives that I never would have thought of before, that were very well within my Torah framework. You know, they were very inspiring. We don't get inspired on Pesach. You know, we're doing the grunt work. We're doing the stuff, and we don't have to be inspired. And it was just so nice to spend a few minutes to be inspired. It's not a Seder. It's so different. I agree with you, but this was so different. It's so worth it to go. I highly, highly recommend it.
Somebody once told me a very long time ago that your reaction to Shabbos or Chagim are what your children pick up, you know, and carry with them.
Right.
And in that light, you have to be very careful about how you
complain.
How you complain
for
your
sure.
perspective
yeah.
on the fact. So from then on, and Baruch Hashem, it was a very long time ago when
good.
I was still young and I was able to, you know, look at myself from then on. Thank God I don't look at it. I try not to look at it.
Right, but how often do you get inspired? While you're cleaning, even if you're not complaining about the cleaning, you're just sort of doing what needs to be done for the Chag.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm thinking about it all the time.
You know,
every day is
paid for. Well, actually, Rilke, what you said is a very nice segue into what we're going to talk about tonight. Thank you very much. So we're going to do on page 535.
I'll just make a comment.
Yes.
At our house, my husband does all the animal sounds for Chagas.
Oh, we do that also in our family.
He sounds like a real animal.
Oh. Yeah, we do that. We do that also. Oh, the second event that I wanted to plug is the Kollel's Mediterranean Mysticism Night next Sunday night. I don't know what time it's at. I think 6:30.
Wait, one more thing. I'm so sorry.
But, yeah.
Do you have to make reservations for Wednesday night?
I don't think you have to. They encourage you to. I did it online. You could do pay with your Visa card online on a secure thing.
How much
it was
is
so convenient. I think $35. Mm-hmm. It's really nice. It was so.
And you go to federation.org?
This is federation.org. www.thisisfederation.org. So it's really very nice. I look forward to seeing as many of you there. Mm-hmm. As would like to go. So I'm happy to carpool also because it's way out in that shop. Okay. By carpool, I mean go in your car. No, I mean I'll drive if you want, but whatever.
No,
it's not a big deal.
So,
okay, thank you. And I get very tired at night, so it's not always so good for me to drive. Okay, so we're starting Parshat Ki Tisa in our Chumashim. We're on page 484 and 485. In our Nechama books, on page 535, we're getting up into really high numbers here. So here's how Parsha Ki Tisa begins. It begins by Dever Hashem al Moshe Limor. Hashem spoke to Moshe to say, Ki Tisa et Rosh B'nei Yisrael L'Pekudeihem. Tell the Jewish people, take a census. And how do you take a census? What does everyone have to bring? A machatzita shekel, a half a shekel. Everyone brings a half a shekel. And you count the half a shekel. And that's how you know how many people you have among Jewish people. Then the next topic, if you turn the page to the 46.
Where did they get the half a shekel in the midbar?
Well, I'm assuming that they brought it with them because they did come out of Mitzrayim kind of rich.
I know, but I was wondering about
so, that. Yeah, a shekel is actually a weight, right? The shekel, shekel is a weight. So it's a weight, a half a weight of silver. It's not necessarily an actual coin.
Oh.
So
it doesn't have to have a particular shape then.
I'm not sure at that point.
Like
I mean, they didn't have Jewish...
Right. They
currency.
Have
they didn't have a currency. There were Egyptian coins, but there was no Jewish currency. So either it was a half a shekel of an Egyptian coin. I'm assuming it. I mean, it says a half a shekel of kesef. You know, it doesn't say kesef, but a half
it's
a shekel,
a half a dollar, you know?
That amount, right? So they certainly brought the measurements with them from in time. They brought the riches with them. So they had nothing
it was
to
20
gera, do it for.
That was.
Okay, but
it was way 20 gera.
So, right, yeah, so a shekel, okay.
Well, it says, lakata ketchup hakikurim.
So,
the shekel hakodesh.
Right, ketchup hakikurim, right. The ketchup is silver. So you take the silver beads home in. And he says on the bottom also, the shekel is a specific weight of silver. You know, it's not necessarily a coin, it's a weight. So first we start with the half shekel. The next topic in the parsha, page 46 and 47, is building the kiyor, the sink that was built from the mirrors of the women of Israel. And for that, you can go listen to my women in the Tanakh here, the women in the Midbar and the mirrors. Then the next topic is the anointing of the Ohel Moed and all the kelim. In the Ohel Moed, everything had to have a certain kind of fragrance oil sprinkled on it in order to make a kodesh. Turn the page again. Page 48 and 49. Then we have the ketoret, this very holy sacrifice that's only brought in the Kodesh Kodashim, in the Holy of Holies. And that's the next topic in the parsha. And then we get to parak Lamed Aleph 31. By the Be'er Hashem El Moshe Limor, on page 48 and 49 on the bottom of the text on the top. But the Be'er Hashem El Moshe Limor, Hashem spoke to Moshe to say, Re'e Karati B'Shem B'Tal Ben Uri Ben Kor L'Matei Yudah. Now he says, this is the person who's going to be in charge. Of course, this pasuk has special significance to me, given the name B'Tzalel in it. And so this is B'Tzalel's going to be in charge, and I'm going to give him Ahaliyah, who's going to be his helper, and he's the one who's going to be in charge of building the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan and all of the things in it. Then we come to the middle page, 490 and 491. Ve'yomer Hashem al Moshe l'mor, Hashem says to Moshe to say, V'atad zaber al b'nei Yisrael, you speak to the children of Israel l'mor to say, Ach et shab totai tishmoro. Ach.
But don't forget.
But this word ach et shabto tai tishmoru. Keep my Shabbos.
Only
or but. So now you see we already, even without my actually verbalizing the question, we have a question of what does this word ach mean? But the word ach clearly serves as some kind of connection between the Mishkan and Shabbos. Can we all agree on that? It's a filler word, but it's a comparison word. Either it's only or but or whatever it is, it's something connecting Shabbos to what came before. Why? It's a sign between me and you forever. To know that I am Hashem who makes you holy. You should keep Shabbat, because it's holy for you. Anyone who desecrates it will die. Anyone who does malacha on Shabbos, who does work on Shabbos, considered not work serving the meal, or work getting dressed and going to shul, but work, actual work as delineated by our rabbis. And here you have right away your connection to the Mishkan. That's how we have the 39 malachot come from the 39 tasks that were used to build the Mishkan and put it together. Anybody who does that kind of work on Shabbos, will be their soul will be snuffed out from among his nation. You should do this malacha for 6 days. On the 6th day is going to be day rest completely for God. Anyone who does this malacha on Shabbos will die. And malacha, when I say that malacha is defined by the work that was done in the Mishkan, that's rabbinic. Let's stick only with now here. B'shamu b'nei shalat ha-shabbat, and the Jewish people will keep the Shabbat, la'ashot es ha-shabbat l'dorotam b'sholam, to make Shabbos for generations as a covenant, as an agreement forever. B'ni u'vein b'nei shal oti le'olam, between me, meaning God, and the Jewish people, will be assigned forever. Why? Ki sheshe yamim asa ha-shem et ha-shamayim v'ta'aretz, because God made the heaven and earth for 6 days, u'veyom ha-shevi'i shabbat v'inafash. And on the 6th day, on the 7th day, he rested completely. How does he say? Oh, and was refreshed. Is there an explanation here? So the question that Nechama asks is, what is this word? She starts off with talking about this word ach. What does the word ach mean in this context? It's clearly connecting Shabbos and the Mishkan, but how is it connecting them? So I'm going to just tell you outside basically what she says, because it's a little, it's hard to understand. It took me a few read through. Oh, let's go through it. Page 535. The word linking the two discourses of the Mishkan and Shabbos respectively is the two-letter Hebrew word, connective word, ach. Variously translated as above all, nevertheless, verily. Everyone explains it differently, as even right here in this class of esteemed translators, we are able to right away come up with different variant translations. Oral traditions find in it the implication that the work of building the Mishkan, I'm on page 536, not override the Shabbos. Which means when you have a choice between building the Mishkan or Shabbos, meaning when you're building, working, I have in my mind the image of the 7 dwarfs from Snow White. Work. Shabbos comes, what are you supposed to do? Stop. Right? That's what Chazal said, that's what this word means. Here is Rashi's statement of this, as it's printed in our Chumashim, and it's printed here, I believe, as well. What is his, where's his ach? Here we go. He says, even though you're going to go about your work with a ton of dedication and enthusiasm, Shabbat al tichem panaha. Don't let that enthusiasm and dedication override the Shabbos. And then he brings you an axiom. Kol achin v'rakin me'utim. Every time that it says the word ach or rak, it's to exclude something. Lema'it Shabbat mi'melachan ha'mishkan. So what is it coming to exclude? To exclude Shabbat from the work involved in the tabernacle. In other words, always work in the tabernacle, ach et Shabbat, however, not on Shabbos. Shabbos is the only time when you should not be involved in the work of the Mishkan. So Rashi's formulation is very strange. Where does he get this axiom from? We know that when Moshe was at Har Sinai, he got a list of all the ways, all the tools you're supposed to use to interpret the Torah, right? To find out what Hashem was really trying to tell us in terms of the mitzvot, what the mitzvot are. So rule number two, there are 32 rules that we got. So rule number two is what Rashi is quoting here. That every time it says ach and rak in the Torah, it means to exclude something. Yeah, so here's what he says. The rule he cites is the second of the 32 hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutical principles means principles of interpretation. So of rabbinical interpretation of the Torah. What?
Do we have a list of those?
There is a machloket of how many there were, if there were 32 or 13. We save the 13 every day. in the Yud Gimel Midot, Rabbi Shmuel Haya Omer, Yud Gimel Midot, Shatara Nidrashat Bahem, in the section right before, like right before Baruch Shamar, at the end of Berakot HaShachar, there's a little section, you say 13, you know, cloud of heart, cloud, you know, all that. Those are 13. Those are Rabbi Shmuel's 13. And the Gemara goes through the 32. We'll get to that. Okay, it certainly doesn't seem to be the appropriate rule. She says this is no change. Or strictly speaking, his comment doesn't apply the rule correctly. Okay? Why not? And I'm going to explain to you we can go turn the page to page 547. Keep your hands here and look at the footnote on 547. The Gemara lists these 32 rules. And one of them, the second one, as we said, is every time it says ach or rak, it's to exclude something. What's the example that's given on page 547, footnote 1? The example that's given in the Gemara, quoting the Braita, quoting a Mishnaic statement that didn't make it into the Mishnah, says, ach ba'asur al-chodesh ha-shvi hazeh yom ha-kippurim. He quotes this pasuk that talks about Yom Kippur. Now, all the other, if you would look there, you would see that all the other Chagim doesn't start with this word ach. It says, like, you're going to keep this day as a yantif, and that day as a yantif, and the other day as a yantif, and this one says ach at asur. Ach ba'asur l'chodesh ha-shvi, hazeh yom kippurim. Ach, this ach word on the 10th day of the 7th month is going to be yom kippurim. So the Braita says, if it would have just said ba'asur l'chodesh ha-shvi on the 10th day is going to be a month of atonement without that restrictive ach, you would think that that day of atonement is going to come whether you did your preparation or not. Whether you did tshuva or not, Yom Kippur is going to work for you as a Yom Kippur. However, the fact that it says ach means that Yom Kippur only works if you actually did the tshuva beforehand. Okay, so follow me for a minute.
So what is the ach?
So what is it restricting? Don't think, meaning Yom Kippur is restricting what's coming after it. Yom Kippur doesn't always apply. Yom Kippur doesn't always work. Yom Kippur only works if you come into it having done tshuva. In other words, the ach is restricted to what's coming after it, to the concept of Yom Kippur. Now I'll go back to our section. Knowing that that's the example that the rabbis give for this principle, ach et shabto tai tishmaro means you shouldn't always keep the Shabbos. What? Like Rashi's using it in a mixed up way. Rashi, you're not using ach in the right way. Ach should be, you shouldn't always build the Mishkan. You should always build that Shabbos comes. Okay, I'm getting confused here also. Okay, Ramban says it great. Here we go. Let's get to the top of page 537. Ramban says follows. I don't follow Rashi. He says the application of the rabbinical rule he cites would restrict the observance of Shabbos. For ach and rak, according to them, always restrict the application of the precept introduced by either that is connected, which means you're always going to say, according to, if we apply the rule in our context, the effect will be to permit work on the tabernacle to be continued on the Sabbath. Here, okay, go back for a minute. If indeed restrictive, as the rule indicates, then the implication is the reverse of Rashi's intention. The Sabbath is not an absolute comprehensive prohibition, but is waived in certain circumstances in the sense of keep my Shabbos, but not when you're building the tabernacle. In other words, the way that ach is used in Yom Kippur, it says keep Yom Kippur, but only Yom Kippur will work, but only if you come in doing
the preparation.
Tshuva. Right. So here, he's going to say keep, you know, in other words, keep Yom Kippur, but if Yom Kippur won't work if you come in with the wrong preparation. So here, if you apply the rule the way Rashi's using it, it would be keep Shabbos, but not when you're already doing something else, not when you're building the Mishkan. In other words, if the building of the Mishkan would supersede keeping Shabbos. In other words, Rashi's misusing that phrase, the rule of the Ach, because the rule of the Ach means what I'm about to say only works if what I just said is not in place. In other words, only keep Shabbos if you're not building the Mishkan. If you're building the Mishkan, then you can't keep Shabbos. And that we know is not true. We know that keeping Shabbos supersedes the Mishkan.
What does it say right before Yom Kippur, though?
Yeah, so how does it work with Yom Kippur?
No, that's in terms of actually going into Yom Kippur. Going into Yom Kippur the way you always were isn't going to make Yom Kippur work.
Right, but what are the words
you
before?
You have to go in. The words before are dealing with another chag.
So
again, it's
not the same exactly.
That's the point, is that you're not using it the right way. He says
no, but he's not using it the same way either, because here you're talking about something and
it's very language related, and there's something content.
There is something. Yes. It's a list of things, and how do you know what the preparation for?
Meaning
preparation
all of the other chagim, all of the other chagim, you just go in. You know, the chag works right. whether you prepare for
so
it or not.
Obviously, the af means something is different.
Something
but
different.
But how do you know that it means that you have to do tshuva?
This is what the rabbis tell us.
If the words before that don't say that.
So this is what the rabbis are explaining to us. That this is their understanding. This is all Masorah, remember.
Uh-huh.
So
know,
he's saying that he's using the Masorah in the wrong way.
Okay, but doesn't
let's continue. In other words, the Ach in our context does not have the restrictive effort enjoined by the rules of rabbinic interpretation. It is the normative Ach, which doesn't qualify as the succeeding sentence, but restricts the implication of the preceding one. So your question is Ach related to what comes after it, or is Ach related to what comes before it?
The problem is in the rule does not follow in every circumstance is what they're saying, right? I mean, this is a rule that works in one place and doesn't work in another.
Right, because Rashi's it's supposed to work in one place and Rashi's not using it the right way here.
Is
that's what he's saying.
Exception?
A minute here. The af is usually, according to Ramban explains that af is supposed to restrict what happens before. Here, let's look at that example. Because I looked it up. Of Gimel Chav Zayin, 27. Okay, here we go. Page 686 and 687. Vayzibar Hashem al Moshe l'mor. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Yabel b'nei Yisrael l'mor. Tell the Jewish people that on the B'chodesh HaShvi'i, B'chad L'chodesh, on the first day of the seventh month, they'll have a Shabbaton, Zichron Tu'ah, Mikra Kodesh, you'll have Rosh Hashanah. Now that you'll have a Rosh Hashanah, Be'ezaber Hashem al Moshe l'mor, he continues to say, Ach be'esrei l'chodesh ha'shvi hazeh, yom ha'kipurim hu mikra kodesh, yalachem, but, or however, on the 10th day, Yom Kippur is going to come and only work, say Chazal, Yom Kippur is only going to work if you came in prepared. If you came in doing tshuva, having done tshuva, hadn't really seen on tenth month of Day of Atonement, I would presuppose that it atoned for both the repentant and unrepentant alike. The insertion of ach restricts the atonement to the case of those who repent. In other words, before, when you just went into Rosh Hashanah, there's no atonement involved. You just go in, like you go into Rosh Hashanah, but when you go into Yom Kippur, it's the ach, b'asher l'chodesh, ach means it will only work if.
So it's kind of like an if.
You go in.
Yeah.
So how about the other? Right, it will only work if. Right.
Which is a restrictive.
Right. Ach is certainly a restrictive thing. The question is if it's restricting what comes after it or what comes before it. So Ach is coming to, according to, Ramban is explaining that Rashi says that Ach is restricting what comes after it. In other words, what's coming after me isn't going to always apply. But that's not what we know the halacha to be. He says Ach instead restricts the preceding statement. In other words, what you've been doing until now
has to stop.
Or what's about to happen. This is more confusing even than I thought it would be. Okay, so she brings in, the Gur Aryeh follows Ramban's approach, maintains that as a rule, Ach qualifies the preceding statement restricting its application. In other words, what I just said here, I have other examples. You ready for the other examples? Okay. I have other examples. Look at, in the beginning of Bamidbar, well, you could look at that. In the beginning of Bamidbar, Vayzaber Hashem on page 726 and 727. Vayzaber Hashem on Moshe and Vidbar Shina Ba'ol Moed Bechad. The Chodesh said, I spoke to them, Pasuk Bet. Su at Rosh Kol Adap in Eishel Mishkotam. Count everybody. And he continues. Count everybody from 20 and up, 27. Here are the names of the people that were counted at the head of each Shevet. And here's how many were in each Shevet, etc., etc. You'll go through, you'll find that one Shevet is missing. Why? Look at page 730. Vayzaber Hashem on Moshe Limorim at the bottom paragraph. Ach et Matel Levi lo tifpon. I'm excluding Matel Levi from what I previously said.
So okay? Then that's more like our example.
Like which example?
Like you're excluding Shabbat from
from what you previously were saying. Which
was you're not excluding Shabbat from what you previously say.
Right.
But we have That's what Rashi says, is that we're excluding Shabbat.
Mm-hmm. And here you're excluding
from what you were previously saying. No,
count, but wait.
Count, but exclude.
Right. So build.
Okay,
build
Shabbat.
Exclude Shabbat.
Okay. Huh? No, okay.
So
let's change the word restrictive to qualify.
Hmm.
How's that? If we change the word restrictive to qualify, do you know what I mean? You know what I mean to qualify? I think that'll make it a little bit easier to qualify. So you're saying you're not qualifying Shabbos. You're not saying keep Shabbos except for what I just said. You're qualifying what happened before. In other words, you should always build the Mishkan except when Shabbos comes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You should count all of B'nai Yisrael, so you're qualifying what happened before. In other words, I'm not qualifying Shevet Levi. I'm qualifying what happened before. Count all of B'nai Yisrael, but leave Shevet Levi out.
I'm about qualifying. You're differentiating some between two things somehow, right?
Right.
Okay, so whatever you're whatever you were doing until then, okay. But,
do it differently.
All right, do something
right. What I'm about to tell you is going to change what I told you before.
Yeah.
As opposed to what I'm about, it's an issue of semantics.
Yeah, okay. So.
Okay, as opposed to what I'm, instead of what I'm, it's saying that what I'm about to tell you is going to change what I told you before, as opposed to saying what I told you before is going to change what I'm about to tell you.
Okay, we really need a better example to...
So here we have what I told you. So here we have the ach here. Count all of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm about to tell you something that's going to change. I didn't mean all. I'm qualifying the all. All didn't mean all. All meant everyone except for Shevet Levi.
Okay. So this qualifies backwards, you're saying.
That's what ach always does.
Okay, so now how about the Mishkan?
So
build the Mishkan, do this, build this, build that.
Except when Shabbos comes.
Okay, so what I'm about
to say. That's qualifying the building the Mishkan. The building the Mishkan, you should always build the Mishkan. Keep building. So when Shabbos comes, you have to stop building the Mishkan.
Okay, so which way?
Qualifying the building the Mishkan. What Rashi said, he's trying to say that, but he's saying it in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm. He's pointing in the wrong direction.
He's pointing in the wrong direction. Exactly. She answers it in a very nice way.
So you could either exclude Shabbat from the building.
Right. Or exclude
or
the building,
exclude
from,
the
Shabbat.
Building from Shabbat.
Right.
Depends which way you're pointing.
Right.
So going back to that Yom Kippur example,
right.
It doesn't work.
So it's in a footnote. I think he put it in a footnote because the Yom Kippur example only works, doesn't work language-wise. It works action-wise.
But only one night.
That what I'm about to do, no, it qualifies what you did in the past.
Well, see, Rosh Hashanah is different. Yom Kippur.
What you're doing in the future only works if you did the past.
What I'm about to tell you.
You can keep Shabbos even if you didn't build a Rosh Hashanah. You can still.
You're correct. Okay, you're right.
So,
you're right.
Shifty's always right.
Thank you.
Also, the way
it's
written.
Okay, next example. In Bilam's case also, so Hashem says you can go with him. If these people came to call you, go with them. Ach, but only say what I tell you to say. In other words, what I'm about to tell you, meaning the say what I'm going to say, qualifies what I just told you that you can go with them. Okay? So others of Rashi's super commentaries try their hands at harmonizing the contradiction. In other words, they try to work it out. But other suggestions, of course, one exception is the Seidon Zarek, which we brought in last week. In my opinion, such a statement could not have been made by Rashi for a number of reasons. Apart from the well-grounded objections of Ramban, the wording of the text testifies to its own falsity. The words Lema'et Shabbat, excluding Shabbat, bear the connotation of another precept overriding the Shabbat, and not as Rashi wished to imply that the Shabbat overrides the tabernacle. After I wrote this, Rabbi Michal Katz of Trieste informed me that this formulation does not occur at all in an older manuscript of Rashi. I rejoiced over this, as when I stumbled on a rich find, for God had guided me to the truth path.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when you look in the Rashi and he says, Lema'et Shabbat, Mimalechad HaMishkan, that's really what we're working on, is this language that Rashi says, to minimize Shabbat for keeping the Mishkan, and Rashi couldn't have said that, he said, because that's not true. Okay. But Horshor similarly explains the Ach in our context as restricting the application of the previous discourse in the sense of nevertheless. In other words, keep building the Mishkan, nevertheless, when Shabbos comes, stop. further proof of this is to be found in the contrastive introductory words of the two discourses. So, turn back to the beginning of Parsha Truma. Page, well, actually, you don't have to. Just turn the page. She does it very nicely in the book. Okay, by Zaber Hashem al Moshe Limor Daber B'nei Yisrael. That's how the building of the Mishkan is introduced. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel. However, the Shabbat theme begins with Vayomer Hashem al Moshe Limor Ba'atah Jaber al B'nei Yisrael Limor. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, you again speak to the children of Israel. You have this Ba'atah. The pronoun that doesn't usually appear in the Hebrew language. The implication of the change in the form of divine address is clear. Now the text states, Ba'atah Jaber, you yourself, who was the one to convey to the Israelites the command to bring contributions to the tabernacle, to build it. You yourself, who kept instructing them to make this and make that, you are the one to tell them to restrict that making and stop work when Shabbat comes along. And if you would look back, she's going to, here, she'll say it. I'll point this out to you in a minute because she says that. The contrast is divided between Shabbat making and sanctuary making takes on a new dimension of significance in Benner Jacob's penetrating close reading of the text. Benner Jacob's really good. He observes that nowhere else do we find the collocation of making the Shabbos, not even the Asherah HaDibrot. The only time they talk, you know, here, all of us colloquially, when Shabbos is coming, how do we talk about Shabbos? Yeah, I have to make Shabbos, right? The only time that the Torah talks about making Shabbos is here in Parashat Ki Tisa. Making Shabbos. It says, where was I?
Shabbat making.
It's Pasuk Tessai. Lashot is Shabbat. Thank you. To make Shabbos, you have to make Shabbos. In other words, you have to tell them to make Shabbos. It's the only place where it shows up. It doesn't show up in Asher and Hezbollah. And here we have the sheets that I need for you. You can each take two of them. I'm going to give you what you should have. I forgot to hand it out to you before. Sorry. I copied for you the Asher and Hezbollah, both times that it happened. Source number one and source number three. Both times the Asher and Hezbollah are listed. In source number one, we have the Asher and Hezbollah. It says, Zachor Yom Shabbat L'Kadsho. Remember the day of Shabbat for its holiness. The translation on the left side comes from the translation I almost always use of Tanakh called the New JPS translation. I copied it exactly from the book with one change. The only change I made is I capitalized the word Sabbath. That was my personal idiosyncrasy, but I want to announce that even though that's entirely their translation, I made that change. That's not them. Zachor Yom Shabbat L'Kadosh, remember the Shabbat day. Sheishi Emim Sabot V'Shita Kom L'Achsecha, do your work for 6 days. The sixth day should be a Shabbat for Hashem your God. Don't do any work. You, your son, daughter, male or female, slave, your cattle, the strangers within your settlements, for in 6 days Hashem made the heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them. Hashem rest on the seventh day. It doesn't say anything about making Shabbos. Even in source number three, the second time the Asher HaDibrot shows up, you have Shemor Shabbat L'Kadosho. You have remember the Shabbat day, observe the Shabbat day. Sorry, keep it. Like Hashem commands you to do 6 days to your work. Again, on the seventh day, you're going to make a Shabbat for Hashem. You shouldn't do any work. You, your sons, your daughters, anybody, everyone in your whole household. So your male and female slave can rest as you do. That should say as you do, not as you do. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord of God freed you from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Again, you have this. Oh, actually, here it does say Soda Yom HaShabbat. Okay, we're going to have to write a letter to him posthumously. Okay, one making overrides, but Shabbos is not even the Asher HaDibrot, but separate the message is given. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat to make the Shabbat. One making overrides all the other makings involved in the construction of the tabernacle. 80 and all in the form of Asita or Ta'asa. If you would go back and look through Parshat Truma and Parshat Tetzave. And count all the times of the Shoresh, I am Sin, Hey, shows up, of Aseh, of the Asita or Ta'aseh, in one form or the other, you will find 80 times that Shoresh comes out.
Oh, really?
To make the Mishkan. Make it, make this part, make that part. Now you come to Shabbos, Lashot is HaShabbat, make the Shabbos. That one making of Shabbos overrides all those other makings of the Beit HaMikdash. Beginning with, it started off with saying, let the making a sanctuary, the threefold mention of doing work, is immediately followed by the contrast of Lashot and HaShabbat. So here we have, in our section, of doing the work, you're making work, make the Shabbos. This making transcends all these other kinds of making. So that's just something that he points out, that the same language is used with Shabbos and with the Mishnah.
But they translated as observe instead of making the Shabbos.
Just making
it too. Right. I don't always agree with their translation. But it reads nicely. Yep. That's why I bring it. Okay, now let us study the content of our Seder. The Shabbos has many aspects. This is the full part. Its reasons are many and various, embodying in itself and its laws a vast range of conceptions and aspirations, remembrances, and symbols. There are lots of things in Shabbos. Two particular aspects are embodied in the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. The Decalogue is the Asherah Hazirot, Deca as a prefix being 10, log being saying, things that you say, like a dialogue, two people speaking, a monologue, one person speaking. So a Decalogue are 10 sayings, which is really the best possible translation of the phrase Asherah Hadibrot. The Asherah Hadibrot are not 10 commandments. Dibrot do not mean commandments, they mean sayings. So Decalogue is really the best way to say it. The two aspects are familiar to us all. These two aspects are summed up for us in the following passage taken from a classic exposition of Shabbos by M. Glickson. I don't know anything about him. Sorry. Okay. The Shabbos is singled out for honorable mention in the Decalogue. Shabbat commandment stands in the first row of fundamental humanitarian ethical duties. It's in that first five group. It's on the right-hand side. The first version of the Decalogue in Exodus applies a religious cosmic motive to the Shabbat commandment. If you look, this is why I brought it to you on this page. In source number one, it talks about why are you supposed to keep Shabbos.
Because God rested.
Right, because God made the world and God rested on the seventh day. Because it's for us to connect with the cosmos. So the concept of God as creator, this religious connection with God, and it's similar to, actually, this section of the Seder HaDibrot is similar to number two, which is the description of actually when Hashem stopped creating, heaven and earth were finished, v'yichulu ha'shamayim v'aretz, v'chol tzva'am, v'yichal elokim b'yom ha'shvi'i, melachto asher asah Hashem, finished on the seventh day all the work he had been doing, v'yishbot b'yom ha'shvi'i, he rested on the seventh day, mikol melachto asher asah, v'yivarech elokim et yom ha'shvi'i, Hashem blessed the seventh day, v'yikadeshah, so he made it holy. Because on that day, God stopped all the work of creation that he had done. So you have the first version of the Asherah Hadibrot very much echoing the actual story of the creation. So I'm going out to the end of the quote. This passage is similar in content. I'm on page 539. So the one concluding the creation, according to which the Sabbath is the perfection and crown of creation, the symbol and expression of the great cosmic principle of creation or activity and movement, and its corollary, rest. At the same time, the first version of the Asherah Hadibrot also contains reference to the human social conclusion that follows from the primary religious principle. Why? In the seventh day of Shabbos, you should make Hashem. You shouldn't do any kind of work. You nor your daughter, nor your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, your stranger within your gates. This concept of nobody around you doing work. This rare fusion of the religious cosmic on the one side, meaning the whole purpose we keep Shabbos is to connect with Hashem as creator, and the human social elements, meaning the fact that we are not doing work and nobody around us is exhibited here. Religious faith and the ethical demand are here merged into a higher unity. This explains the reason why, how is it an ethical demand that we're not working, nobody else is working?
What makes it ethical?
Because you are allowing the people under your roof to take a rest, to take a breather. That's the ethical part. It's the part that I am remembering God as creator, and I'm being nice to my workers and giving them a day off, which is something that they need, which actually makes them work better. So it's an ethical thing. This explains the reason why the Shabbat sounded niche in the Asherah Hadibrot, which contains apparently only rational ethical precepts. If you look at all of the other Asherah Hadibrot, everything makes sense in the Ten Commandments. The ethical social elements of Shabbat figures more prominently even in the second version of the Asherah Hadibrot in Devarim, and that's source number three. There are 6 days of creation. There, the 6 days of creation form no part of the motivation. There's no mention of creation in source number three, right? Why do we keep Shabbos according to source number three? Well, because God took us out of, to remember, Yitziat Mitzrayim, right? Which is really connected to Maaseh Bereishit, because only he who created the world can turn it upside down so much as he needed to in order to take us out of Egypt. So it's really all connected to one thing. But he doesn't actually say, but what's the focus of there is the not doing work. 1 minute, please. There are 6 days of there are 6 days in creation form, no part of the motivation. We have a clear social motivation, in order that your manservant and maidservant can rest like you. So you should remember that you were a slave in Egypt. There's only that social, ethical aspect there. You should behave towards them the way you would have wanted to be behaved towards. You were experiencing a non-ethical situation, therefore be ethical to your maidservant. On the top of page 40, therefore Hashem commanded you to make Shabbos. Here the Shabbos figures as a symbol and guarantee of human equality, that your manservant and maidservant should rest like you, a living and eternal testimony of the basic ethical teaching of Judaism. The Shabbos is a symbol of moral good, justice, and righteousness. That's cool, right? Perhaps this is why the prophet Isaiah coupled Shabbat observance with the doing of righteousness. And that's what he says, keep the Shabbos from profaning it and keep his hand from doing any evil. But in our Siddur, Shabbat appears in even another aspect. We so far have the two aspects of Shabbat, one being this religious cosmic aspect of connecting to God as creator of the world, the other being the social ethical aspect of ourselves refraining from work and stopping anyone working under our roof from working. But we have another aspect in page 540 in the middle of the page. Achad Shabbat time to Shabbat, you keep my Shabbat. Ki oti ben yu ben echem zor techem, it's a sign to me and you forever. Ladat kani Hashem mekhadishchem, that I'm Hashem who makes you holy. V'shem u b'nei zahat Shabbat, they should keep the Shabbat. So does our Shabbat lezor tam berit olam, they should keep the Shabbat for a perpetual covenant, for always. Ben yu ben b'nei shol, between me and b'nei shol, oti li olam. This concept of forever being a sign between Hashem and the b'nei shol forever. From on the bottom of 540, here the specific Jewish aspect of Shabbat appears. Shabbat is grounded not only in the mystery of creation or inspired by social justice, but symbolizes the intimate bonds existing between the Almighty and His people, between me and the children of Israel. You know that when a person is going through the process of conversion, he is allowed to keep everything, all of the mitzvot, and should be living his life entirely as a Jew, except for Shabbos.
Really?
Yes. Mm-hmm. He asked me to challah Shabbos one way. When we lived in Connecticut, what?
We saw that in that movie.
Yeah. So we had in Connecticut, we had somebody who was converting, and he like even slept in shul on Shabbos so that he could stay in shul like this, and he slept, and but he would like turn on the light, you know, before everyone got to shul in the morning or something, because he had to do one thing that he was mechal Shabbos. There's a joke about it. You know the joke about it? The two guys, David and Mike, they learned together. They're chavrusas for quite a long time. They went to yeshiva together. They grew up together. They got married together. They had children together. And it was Mike's son's bar mitzvah. So he said, David, you're going to come to the bar mitzvah, right? He said, of course I'm going to come. He said, David, you're going to have an aliyah at the bar mitzvah, right? We've been chavrusas forever. David said, I can't. Mike said, what do you mean you can't? David said, I'm not Jewish. This whole time? What do you mean? This whole time you're not Jewish? Like here we've been having like chavrusas together, we're not Jewish? He said, I'm not Jewish. I never actually went through it. So Mike said to him, David, like, but what about Shabbos? We just learned together that you're not allowed to keep Shabbos. He said, I carry a key in my pocket. He said, you carry a key in your pocket? That's how you're Machal Shabbos? There's an Arab here in town. What's the big deal? So David says, yeah, but I don't hold diet.
Oh.
That's a good joke, right? So Shabbos is something that's unique to the Jewish people. On the top of 541, so Shabbos is holy to Israel. There's no true Shabbos where the community doesn't welcome it and make it, to make Shabbos. Our sages compared the relationship between Shabbos and Israel to that existing between a bride and a groom. Rabbi Ben Yochai teaches, Shabbos turns to Hashem and he says, God, everybody has a partner. I don't have a partner. So Hashem says to him, the Jewish people will be your partner. So it says, Zachor Yom HaShabbat, L'Kachor, remember the day of Shabbat. And we say this in L'Cha Dodi. We don't just talk about it, it's the Shabbos theme. The last phrase of L'Cha Dodi is, Bo'i B'Shalom HaTarer Bala. We talk about Shabbos as being the bride, the Shabbos bride. And that she's our bride, that we are the groom, and she is the bride. Is this picture of Shabbos as a mate, as the bride of the Jewish people, which has left this impress on expositors and commentators, poets and liturgists, the Jewish home and family down the ages? We've always talked about it. Provides the answer, too, to the question raised regarding the placing of the Shabbos passage from our Siddur in the Shabbat morning silent prayer. Did you notice that when we read B'shamu b'nei Yisrael ha-Shabbat, l'shod ha-Shabbat l'zor ha-Shabbat b'rit olam, when we read this here, how many times do we say that over the course of Shabbos? We say Kiddush Shabbos morning. We say it Shabbos morning davening, Shacharis, Shabbos morning, we say it in Shmoneh Esrei. We also say it Friday night in davening. Here we have, I actually brought for you all the times that we say it. Source number 4 is where I started. Okay, you see that? Page 336 from the Art School Siddur, the second paragraph. This is right before Shmoneh Esrei on Friday night. That's why I kept it, and I underlined at the top of, you see I wrote, I underlined Ma'ariv for Shabbos, okay? So B'Shamah Ne'ezal Shabbat, we say it then. You also say it if you turn the page to the top of the next page, you see 340 and 341. What else are we saying? We're also saying Vayechulu HaShamayim V'Aretz. We're also connecting, so in the davening, on Friday night, we're connecting the Vishanu part that's in our parsha with which aspect of Shabbos?
The creation.
With the religious cosmos aspect, right, with the creation. That's the focus of the davening on Friday night. You have, that's why you have it right before, sorry, where are you? On page 340, 340 and 341 on the top of this page of our photocopies, it says, we have it in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei. Then in the next section we have it at the end of Shmoneh Esrei, right? And then we also say for Kiddush on Friday night. So this it's connecting. This is the whole connection to that Friday night is all about connecting to Shabbos, right? About connecting right to the creation of the world and to the religious cosmos. Whereas on Shabbos morning, what's our focus? Our main focus on Shabbos morning. And Shabbos daytime, even though we allude to it at the very beginning of Shabbos on Friday night, but the real focus is on Shabbos daytime. We say it in Kiddush in the morning. We say it on page 424 in the middle of the photocopy page. We say it during Shmoneh Esrei Shabbos morning. We also focus on the same theme during Mincha and Shabbos afternoon. If you look on the last line of that paragraph, here we are. May your children recognize and know that from you comes their rest, and through their rest it will sanctify your name. Yakuva nachave yidu kemeis chayim menu chatam. Yakuva nachave yidu. This whole concept of knowing from you, from Hashem, that like forever and ever, I didn't bring you the right part, the forever and ever. It goes through the Avot, through Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that this is going to be, in the Menchav Shabbos, it talks about it, that this is going to be the connection forever and ever. So it talks about that eternal connection with Hashem. So here, this is what she says. I just summarized to you page 541 and 542 because she said, like, why doesn't it bring the part from the Aseret HaDibrot? And the answer is that because the look at 542. If we recall what was said of the many side aspects of Shabbos, we can conclude that the evening Amidah refers to the cosmic aspect of Shabbos. And so that's why he says, Vayechulu. On the other hand, the morning service elaborates on the theme of Shabbos, which you didn't give to the nations of the other land, but to the people of Israel. For this reason, the passage from our Sidra speaks of Shabbos as a sign between me and this children of Israel is singularly appropriate.
So it's hardly any mention of Zechar L'Tziat Mitzrayim.
Not really in davening. Mm-hmm. Right. The same idea of the close relationship existing between God and Israel, that the Shabbos is a sign and perpetual covenant, recurs in the same passage, in other words. In back in our section in Kitisa, it says again that it's going to be a sign between me and you forever, to know that I am Hashem who sanctified you. So she asks the question, who is supposed to know? Who's this person who's supposed to know you? To know that I am Hashem who sanctified you. So on the top of 543, she quotes Rav Sadja Gaon. Rav Sadja Gaon explains that the Jew will not be known except through observance of Shabbos, if he's in town by shutting his shop and on the road by not traveling. So who is it for? Who is going to know? Everybody else. And Rashi explains that also further down on the page, 543, Ladat Ha'omot Ba, that the other nations can know through it, through Shabbos, that I am Hashem. You know, and I'm sure you know of many examples. I mean, like any of you who work not in a Jewish environment know that, like, when 3 o'clock comes on Shabbos afternoon, you're leaving, and your boss knows about Shabbos because of you. Because you're keeping Shabbos, your boss knows about God, about your relationship with God. So for Rashi and Mesadragon, it's a very important thing for that the other nations are going to know. But Ibn Ezra says that Shabbos was not designed on the bottom of 543 as a demonstration to the world, but to implant something into the consciousness of its observers, but we ourselves should know and be made aware of our election, the mission of our existence, that I'm the Lord who sanctify you. The phrase to know implies that you should know that you are sanctified to me. We may detect through an allusion to the obligation of every Jew to study Torah. Wherefore, wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath, for on the Sabbath the men and women folk would visit the prophets and sages to hear Torah. Authentic proof of this is in the institution of the sabbatical year, which is parallel to Shabbos. On it, the text requires that the Torah be read in public to all Israel in the year of release on the Feast of Tabernacles, and it adds that they may hearken and learn. A similar idea is expressed in the liturgy of the Shabbos Mincha prayer. Let your children perceive and know that this is their rest from you, and by this rest may they holy your name. That's why I brought you that last source. Can that note yet another difference in the respective approaches of Rav Sajagon and Ibn Ezra? According to the formula, Shabbos becomes a sign as a result of our resting, stopping from work and suspending all weekday occupations. On the other hand, Ibn Ezra observes that Shabbos will become a sign to us, making us aware through it that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, not by the non-performance of work alone, but by another form of activity different from that filling the 6 weekdays, by the diversion of all our energies to the study of Torah, to spiritual advancement, for which purpose the Shabbos rest was given, an island of holiness in a turbulent sea of worldliness. This island provides the place where man can refresh his spirit and re-equip himself for the battle with the elements of our mundane existence, which recommences at the termination of Shabbos. This parallel between Shabbos and the sabbatical year of Shemitah, both of which provide the breathing space man needs sacred to Torah study and the life of the spirit, is found in Rav Kook's introduction to his guide to sabbatical laws entitled Shabbat Haaretz, the Shabbos of the Land. The weekday existence does not allow the national genius and the divine goodness residing within it, with all its spiritual aspirations to justice and righteousness, tranquility and peace, to be fully realized. Like, you can't really connect with God during the rest of the week, he says. The bustle and confusion of everyday affairs stifles the spiritual majesty of the divine soul, residing in the nation, whose luster is prevented from illuminating the predominant material reality. You're doing too much stuff. You can't, there's very little chance to be Mekadesh Shem Hashem during the week. And not only just to be Mekadesh Shem Hashem, to really connect yourself to God and become the spiritual person you're supposed to be. The quality of life can only be improved by affording a breathing space from the bustle of everyday affairs. You just have to take a rest, take a step back. And this way, the individual recovers from the influence of the mundane at frequent intervals. Every Shabbos, comes rest, Ba-Shabbat, Ba-Menucha. The soul is liberated from its chains on the day the Lord gives you relief from your pain and fears and the grueling labor imposed on you, and seeks pathways to the upper spheres to satisfy its natural spiritual longings and needs. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing to thy name on high, to relate of thy grace in the morning and thy faith at night. And I spoke about this when we did that Psalm number 90, and you can get that also from the internet. On the Tehillim class. That was the other class, Tehillim. Right. Between me and the children of Israel is an everlasting sign, a holy day providing the opportunity for the nation to give expression to its true self, to its natural spiritual aspirations, to enjoy the nearness of the divine, which enters into the extra soul that resides in every one of its sons. The Shabbos is that opportunity for all of us as individuals and as a nation also to take a step back and really connect with God. That we can't do that on a daily basis. I mean, it's worked into our schedule to try to, by davening 3 times a day, by saying brachos, by benching. I mean, even if you don't have a chance to daven, we all have time to eat, you know? So it is worked into the program in some way. But how much can you connect with God in a bracha of ha'etz when you're making that bracha in the car at a stoplight with your cell phone and, like, you just can't do it.
At that point, you better.
But Shabbos is that time, like you said, your attitude about it is what it's all about. And Shabbos isn't all about don't.
No other day that you could absolutely rest like you can on Shabbos.
Right, so resting you're talking about. Exactly.
The world going on.
But there are multiple kinds of rest that's needed on Shabbos. There's that, the sleeping rest and the physical rest. But there's also that spiritual, to take opportunity of that spiritual time, because Shabbos really has a spiritual difference. And I'll share with you something I heard at the conference I went to a couple weeks ago. Rabbi Schechter spoke about that there are two different parts to every mitzvah. Every mitzvah has the doing part of the mitzvah and the emotional. Rav Soloveitchik talked about this, the emotional part of the mitzvah. And both parts are as important to the mitzvah. And he said every time you do a mitzvah, and it's especially relevant with Shabbos, and he says he does this every Motzei Shabbos after Havdalah, he sits down and he says to himself, how did this mitzvah transform me? How did it change me? What did I get out of this Shabbos? And that's a real challenge, you know, but that's a very important part of the mitzvah. And that's what Rav Kook is alluding to also, that Shabbos is very importantly about the physical rest, but it's also about the opportunity for the spiritual to connect. So, good luck this
week. Sure. There was an article by Rabbi Baruch Leff in the Ked Ne'aman
he's been writing a series about the enhancing Shabbat. And this week he said there's a very scary thing. He said this is a year that started with the first day of Rosh Hashanah being on Shabbat and not blowing the shofar. And somebody, I forgot who he cited, looked through the history of these kinds of years and found that in a year like that, without 2 days of shofar blowing, either terrible tragedies, Chas v'Shalom, have happened, or very amazing good things to Klal Yisrael. So when Rabbi Steinman from Eretz Yisrael was here recently, he talked to people about enhancing Shabbat this year, because this is this kind of year. He said people should try to make Shabbat even 10 minutes before the written lichtenstein time if they can.
Yeah, 20 minutes.
And and be very careful about Shabbat. And there was a mashal that he said. A man was in trouble with the king, and he sent his wife to plead his case. So his wife went, and she pleaded his case very eloquently, and the master was pleased. The king let him off. So another person got in trouble with the king, and he also sent his wife. But the king took a look at this wife, and this wife was obviously not well treated. She had bruises, and she had signs of abuse. And he did not let his minister off well. He said, and that wife to us is Shabbat, because she's our partner. Like we said, because B'nai Israel and Shabbat are the partners to each other. So if we treat Shabbat well, then Shabbat can plead our case, and especially in a dangerous year, this is what we want to enhance. So it has potential.
It's a good example.
Yeah.